Good morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day. In one sense, every day is the Lord's Day. It's a day that God has given us, but today is a special day, a day in which Christ was risen over 2,000 years ago. So it's a day when we come together as believers in that Christ, and we share together, we pray together, we sing together, we remember that great sacrifice together. And we look at God's Word, and so I'd ask that you would open up your Bibles as we study from His Word this hour with me, as you consider the most important thing in this life, and that is your relationship with God and how you're living before Him. I am wearing on my wrist a watch. I tend to wear this all the time. In fact, I tell my wife that if I don't have my watch on, I feel unclothed. But if I were to buy a watch and then to put that on, usually it's blinking 12:00 or something like that, or it might not have the right time. How good would that watch be for me? Well, I might not be here on time. I might have been here an hour beforehand, or maybe an hour later, saying, no, but my watch says what time it is. You see, when you get a watch, the first thing that you need to do is set your watch. The Bible in Colossians chapter 3 talks to us about setting our mind. Sure, your watch will function. It will count down hours and minutes. It may seem to be working. But for it to work appropriately, you need to set your watch to the right time. In Colossians chapter 3, we see the importance of setting our mind on spiritual matters, on things above. Sure, our minds will work. They will function as they should, but for them to work appropriately, we need to set our minds. Notice in Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Paul tells the Christians one of the most difficult things to do. He says that you need to set your mind. You need to establish your mind, focus your mind on things above. As a Christian, the controlling of our mind, the setting of our mind, the renewing of our mind daily is one of the most difficult things. And it's so important that it controls everything else that we do. It controls the decisions that we make. It controls the attitudes that we have. It controls really who we are. So it's vitally important that we would set our minds. Now, when we look at this passage, the first thing that we might think about, if we were to set our mind on things above, we need to understand that this is not some kind of daydreaming. Some kind of disconnect from reality. This is not where we stop dealing with what's here and only think about something else. It's not some kind of daydream into something otherworldly. No, it's dealing with this reality with a different mindset. It's facing what is here in a different way. So I want to talk for just a few moments on a few things in which we can focus our minds on in a spiritual way, that we can set our mind on things above. Notice, though, another passage just to reinforce this idea of setting our mind. In Romans chapter 12, and verse 1, here the text says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Is Christianity a religion only of the mind? You just give your mind to God and you can do whatever you want with your body? That's not the case. He says to give your body as a sacrifice. And then he says to be transformed, to be different than the world. And how are we to be different? Well, there's many ways we could talk about being different, but the means by which that is accomplished is the continual, the daily renewal of our mind, setting our mind on things above. So there are various things that we need to set our mind above, about, and with. And I want to consider three. You could have probably make a 15-part series out of this, looking at all the ways in which we could set our mind. But notice 3 points this morning. We need to set our mind on things above with our possessions. We need to set our mind on things above with the clothing that we wear and the attitude of modesty. And we need to set our mind on things above when it comes to suffering. So consider first of all our possessions. In Matthew chapter 6. And verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Bible, the New Testament in particular, is filled with instructions that are structured in this way. Don't do this, but do this. Don't think this way, but think this way. And here's one of those contrasts that it gives us. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. What is a treasure? A treasure is something that you desire. It's something that you hope for. It's something that you want very passionately. It's what you dream about. It's what you think about. It's what you work toward. And Jesus says, do not make treasures those things that are here in this life. But rather, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Setting your mind on things above. And notice the difference in what is earthly and what is heavenly or spiritual. He says, for those things that are earthly, these are the things where moth and rust destroy or where thieves break in and steal. We might think of earthly possessions or things or ways of living. Those things will pass. Those things are temporary. You know, if you were to have a treasure and to put it in your house, worked all your life for it, well, a fire could have happened. Or we read about in the Bible, someone had some valuable coins and lost one of them. Or we see overseas museums that have ancient artifacts and civil unrest or some kind of natural disaster occurs and these priceless artifacts are destroyed or looted. Moth, rust destroys, thieves break in and steal. Such is the nature of treasures here on this earth. So really, Jesus is saying, think about the point of the treasure. Think about the importance of the treasure. And do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Those things that are spiritual in nature, those things that are related to God. We learn from Romans chapter 8, cannot be stolen from us. God's love cannot decay. Heaven and that hope of heaven, being able to be with God forevermore, can never be destroyed. No fire can burn it. And so it's more important to have treasures in heaven. The nature of those treasures are eternal, not temporary. He goes on to say in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We should never kid ourselves that we can have treasures on earth, but our heart is in heaven. Jesus knows better than that, and he instructs us better than that. whatever you work for, desire, hope for, long for, that's where your heart is going to be. That's where your emotions are going to be. That's where you're going to be longing for. And so if we make our treasures in heaven, that's what we're going to work for. It's all about priorities. It's all about treasuring up. It's all about saying, this is what I want. I want to be with God one day. That is most important. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good works, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Here the passage says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them. Those that have wealth have a burden. We don't think about that, do we? Those that have wealth, they're carefree. They've got everything they could ever want. They've got it all. Now Paul says, charge those that are with wealth in this present age not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Those that have wealth, those that have riches, may be more prone to set their hopes and their faith on those things. Paul says they're not certain. They're not certain. He goes on to say, but we are to be rich. Everyone is to be rich. And how are we to be rich? What is the important way to be rich? To be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. You know, it's interesting to see those that have wealth, that have money, and how they act. Some simply allow this to go to their head. They become haughty. They become arrogant. They command and demand of other people as if they are simply more important than others. Not everyone's like that. It's interesting for me to think about, what would I be like as a billionaire? What would you be like as a billionaire? We may think, well, I'd have it made. I wouldn't have any worries in the world. Well, if you say that, you're probably not thinking correctly, because you're only thinking in terms of this life, of this earth, of earthly treasures. That's the only consideration if you were to say, well, if I had $1 billion, I'd have it made. You know, I don't know a lot about a man named Warren Buffett. Has anybody heard of Warren Buffett? I didn't really know a lot about him. I've heard about Bill Gates. I've heard about some of the Hilton, some of these other people. They're more in the news. But Warren Buffett's someone I knew that he was wealthy. He was first, second, third, fourth richest man in the world. I listened to a story on NPR the other day about Warren Buffett, about how he lives. Now, this man is a billionaire. Money is literally no object for him. And he still lives in the house that he bought in 1960 or 1958, something like that, for $31,000. Now, if you had $1 billion, would you still be living in your home? His kids went to public school and they had to ask for the family car. His kids had no clue that they were wealthy. Some of them found out from Forbes magazine, when it was published, how rich their father was. How would you be as someone that was wealthy? Would you try to live as if that did not dominate your life? I think that it would be a burden. It would be difficult to live in that way. It's interesting to think about, if I had $1 billion. But really the question can be turned upon us right now. In the world's economy, we are wealthy. And so the question is, how are we living right now with what we have? Do we allow right now money to dominate our thoughts and our thinking? Do we live that rich American life, live it up? That's our only concern, is money and things. It is a struggle to live without allowing money to control our lives. And we have to do that. We have to set our mind on things above. If we had all the money in the world, would it change us? Would it change us? He's committed, I read this on the internet, so it's absolutely true. He's committed to sharing 99% of his wealth. What would you do? Would you give 20%, pat yourself on the back for saying how generous you are? We have a lot in this country. And as those that are rich, we need not be haughty. But we need to set our hopes on God and not on the uncertainty of riches. We need to be rich in good works and good deeds and be generous with others. So when it comes to setting our mind on things above, we certainly need to do that with our possessions. Where are your treasures? We also need to set our mind on things above when it comes to our clothing and what we wear. Notice, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, Paul says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior." Paul instructs the Christians to be praying people and to be praying on behalf of other people, in particular rulers. Paul says you need to pray for all people all the time. In verse 8 he says to these men, "I desire then in every place that men should pray lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling." And again we have this contrast. How are men to exert their influence? How are they to make changes in the world? Paul says you need to pray to God, to the one who is able to make absolute change, the one that is powerful and in control. Not through anger, not through quarreling. How do men often get their way? Displays of anger, fits of rage. Give me my way or else. Paul says, don't do that. Don't live that life, but pray. Notice in verse 9, he says, "Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." Paul says that you need to dress with respectable apparel or with modesty. He talks about self-control. As we define some of these words, we see that modesty is translated in various ways as modestly, shamefacedness, shamefastness, propriety, reverence. A woman is to dress in such a way that those characteristics describe her. We wouldn't use words to describe a modest woman as brazen, revealing, provocative. Those are not the words that we would use to describe this woman. Those are opposites. So Paul says that you need to wear respectable clothing, modestly. You need to have a sense of shame about your body, not in an ungodly way, but in a way that some things are private. Some things are private. We're trying to teach our girls as they flip their dresses up, do different things, go about play. Some things are private, and some things are to be kept private. They are good and pure and to be shared in the proper context. But just to go out in public showing everything is improper. And so Paul says that you need to wear respectable clothing. You need to be modest. You need to have self-control. Self-control is defined as the practice of prudence or good judgment, moderation, self-control. Now notice the contrast that Paul sets up here. He says, first of all, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. That is not what you are to set your mind on. If you're thinking about your clothing, is your only concern, is it braided? Is my hair braided? Do I look pleasing to other people? Or are other guys going to want to look at me? If that's your only concern, it's the wrong concern. Paul says, not with these things, but in contrast to that, notice he says, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Notice the contrast. What is to be a woman's focus? Is it to be those things that are external? Or is it to be that attitude of sobriety, that attitude of what is good, modesty, and seen in good works? Young ladies, how would you try to get a man's attention? Would you try to do that through your clothing? Maybe if you raised your skirt, lowered your blouse, showed your belly button. Is that how you're going to attract a guy? You want him to be attracted to you? Are those the means by which we do that? Or, Paul says, or by godliness and good works. Paul elevates here the attitude of a woman. That is how a young lady should show herself attractive to God and to others. We see a similar statement in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And notice in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. The New King James Version says, merely external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. This is much of the same instruction. Do not let your adorning be merely external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing or dresses. I love this image, but adorning, and what are you adorning? The inner character. How would you adorn your inner character? How would you make your inner character look nice? Just as you put on makeup and earrings and clothing to make yourself look nice, how would you adorn the inner character? That's something to think about, to dwell on. It's by giving yourself to God. Says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This country is obsessed with imperishable beauty. And Botox is the answer, right? That's what will keep... Well, no, it's not. There's no miracle cream that will keep us from getting old and looking old. You know, I think of... some of the movie stars in the 30s that were very beautiful women. And you look at them now, and they look different, don't they? They look different. Peter here says, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. That needs to be our focus. That needs to be what we set our mind upon. Both men and women, focusing on our character. That is what's truly important. That's what's truly important. So are you setting your mind on things above or things below? Now, I wish that the Bible gave me a list of exactly what I could wear and what I could not wear. They have a show on TV I've heard about, What Not to Wear. Well, The Bible doesn't tell us with specifics about what that is. But what does it appeal to? Does that mean the Bible has no instruction about modesty? I can wear whatever I want? Absolutely not. The Bible appeals to our heart. Because you may be wearing something that would meet somebody else's qualification, but if your heart is not modesty and you're not focused on adorning your character, then you've missed it all. You've missed it all. Yes, what is outward is important. We need to be modest. But that needs to come from what is truly important. That is our heart. That is our heart. Did you notice what was different about this passage and the previous passage? This passage is talking to wives with their husbands. Did you notice that? The previous passage seemed to be more general in scope, even though it might have had some connection to husbands. But here, specifically talking to wives. Wives, don't even influence your husband. Don't let that be your main influence, is your sexual nature. Don't allow your body or that which is sexual to be your focus. Don't let that be your primary influence. Even for a wife with a husband. But let it be your hidden character and that imperishable beauty. Let it be your heart. That is how an unfaithful husband is to be won. And that is how we are to influence all people. It's not by driving the newest car, having the best clothes, being up on the latest catchphrase, watching the TV shows that are popular. It is through a godly heart. That is how we will influence others. May we set our mind on things above and always consider that instead of what is here below. We also need to set our mind on things above when it comes to suffering. It takes a different kind of mindset to deal with suffering as a Christian. Normally in this life, the motto is, live for today. Make yourself happy today. That's what this country seems to think life is all about. If you can find happiness in the moment, that Friday night, live it up. Live for today. You can't really have that attitude as a Christian because in this life, you are going to suffer. You're going to find difficulty. And that's stated up front. That's not the small print that, I didn't know about that when I became a Christian. No, that's up front. You will suffer. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 12, how can we suffer with the proper mindset, with the mindset of that which is focused on things above? 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, there are ways in which we can suffer that are not right. And Peter goes on to say, don't suffer as a sinner because of iniquity. But if you are suffering for the name of Christ, there is rejoicing to be had in that. Now, if you're going to be one that suffers in, that rejoices in suffering, you're going to have a different mindset, aren't you? You're going to have to think differently than that mindset that I described a moment ago of live for now, live for making yourself happy in the moment. You're going to have to think differently. You're going to have to realize that there is something more important than these temporary times that we have in this life. There is something more important than momentary, fleeting happiness and pleasure. There is something more important. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, we see again this idea of rejoicing. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It takes a different kind of mindset to rejoice in suffering, knowing that that produces endurance, that that purifies your character, that that draws you even closer to heaven and makes you realize that the greatness is yet to be revealed. And so as we suffer, it's so important that we would set our mind on things above. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This kind of wraps up all the things that we've been talking about. Live with a renewed mind. Your body's decaying. If I were to ask how many of us are dying, we'd all have to raise our hands. We're headed in that direction. We are not getting any younger. We are going in that direction. Our bodies are wasting away, but we can renew our minds, realizing that we have momentary affliction, but it is preparing us for something greater, for something that is eternal, the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what truly is important. In this life, we need to evaluate that. What is important to us? What is truly important? What is this life all about? What is worth living about in this life? Many people will say it's about possessions. It's about beauty, looking good. It's about happiness and pleasure. But the Christian can't say that. We have to renew our minds, realizing that our treasures are in heaven. What is truly important is beauty of an inward character that attains to the very character of Jesus Christ. And also, not passing pleasures, but suffering momentarily for something that is far greater. So as we reflect on this lesson, we need to focus on what is eternal. If you'll notice in nearly every one of these points, there was a statement made of good works and doing what is good. We don't need to live in a selfish manner, thinking about our treasures, thinking about what we have, looking at our beauty. We need to be considerate of other people and think of other people. And we also need to think of God, most importantly. So where is your heart and what is your attitude? How are you living your life? Where are your treasures? If there's someone here today that's not a Christian, your treasures by your actions are the things in this life. The Bible says that we need to realize our treasures are in heaven, found in Jesus Christ. God is the one that provides forgiveness. God sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. If you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity this very moment to believe that Jesus is the Christ and to commit your life to His and to Him. I'm not going to live after the world anymore. I'm going to live for God. And if you are a Christian, that continual renewal. You know, when I get a magazine subscription, they want me to automatically renew so that it comes out of my bank account without even asking me. You know, it's not that easy for the Christian. We don't get automatic renewals. It takes effort. We have to make the decision each and every day. So if you're a Christian and you've fallen along the way, you've not been what you should be, commit your life this very moment to God and to things eternal. Please come as we stand and sing at this time.